Acts chapter 2, longing for Pentecost. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and keep your place there. First, I'm going to talk to you about this longing. Longing for Pentecost. Many years ago, a Puritan theologian named Thomas Brooks wrote these words. He said, "Nothing kindles fire but fire. Nothing kindles fire but fire." You're going to hear that a number of times this morning, so repeat it with me. Nothing kindles fire but fire. Kindling. Kindling is that little, the dry splinters of wood that we use to start a fire because it is so readily, so easily lighted. In the South where I'm from, kindling is especially, the best kindling is from the heart of an old, large pine tree. It is very dense pine wood and it is saturated with the sap. It is filled with oil. And so it is rather expensive, but people buy it. It is cut into little slivers and you buy it in a bundle. And all you have to do is take a match, strike it, and it lights just like a piece of paper would. And so you have just two or three pieces of the kindling and you put it under your logs and your fire and you light it and it catches and soon you have a blaze. Now you know that I have a strange sense of humor. And I thought I wouldn't do it here this morning, but I thought, now what if I came in here this morning and I brought a little bit of kindling in a pan and I set it over here perhaps on the table and I said, "Now everybody get ready and watch out because we're going to have a fire because I'm going to light this kindling. And so are you ready? Are you ready? I'm going to light it." And I pull out my flashlight. I pull out a flashlight and I turn on the switch and I hold it over the kindling. You would say, "You fool." You would be calling Mr. Michael and you'd be saying, "I think that his time is done. I think he's fully baked and needs to be committed somewhere." Or what if I brought in a pile of kindling and I set it and I said, "Now stand back. There's going to be a blaze." And I take a pitcher of water and I come over and I say, "Get ready, get ready." And I pour the water and nothing happens. What a foolish man I would be. What a strange scene that would be. And why is that? It is because nothing kindles fire but fire. Nothing kindles fire but fire. Fire ignites fire, and it is the only thing that can create more fire. And I will transition now and say to you this morning that each person born, including every one of you and I, each person is born to have fellowship with the Lord. Now that's a common statement to say in church. Each person is born to have fellowship with God. But what I mean by that is something real. Something that is tangible, something that is not gained through some formula, not something that's gained by saying a little prayer with someone, not something that's gained by saying, "Well, I believe this or that or the other," though you must believe the things in the Word of God. God created you to have something real, something tangible, something that is called in the Bible fellowship with Him. And when this happens, it is something that produces passion within the person. And when I say passion, what do I mean by that? Every now and then you'll hear something that some great football player has done or some tennis star, and they talk about them and about their devotion to their sport and their passion for their sport. And the football player gets to where he got because of his passion. His passion causes him to eat, drink, think, and live. Everything about him is the football and the football game, and it consumes him and it consumes his thoughts. It is the love of his life. It is the most important thing in the world to him. Fire ignites fire. And when there is a passion for God in your heart, it creates something that is overriding, something that draws you, something that leads you, something that motivates you, something that sets you apart from someone who has no passion, no life, none of these things. The artist is passionate. The politicians right now, jockeying for positions for the next election, they are passionate about their viewpoints. Many people who travel are passionate about their travel. And might I ask you this morning, is it enough to hear about someone else's experience when they take a trip? Does that satisfy you if you're the one that's wanting to lay on the white sand in the Caribbean? And Devin, for instance, comes back and he's talking about, oh, Pastor Mark, it was beautiful. Pastor Mark's been longing to go to the Caribbean for years. It's not enough to hear about his experience. That is secondhand experience. Am I correct? I need a first-hand experience in the Caribbean. I need a first-hand experience in order to passionately talk about and walk in the thing that is consuming me, the thing that I desire for you to hear from me. It consumes them. We say they are fired up. That football player, he is so fired up when he talks about football. They are fired up. Even in the secular world, we use the language of fire. They are fired up about this or that or the other. We use the terminology of fire. Nothing but fire kindles fire. And when we talk about spiritual fire, yes, bear with me for a moment. Yes, fire involves emotion. Now, I've preached to you many, many years, many of you, and you know I've warned because of extremes in the body of Christ. You are not led, you cannot be led or should not be led by your emotion. God gave emotions as a gift, but they are to be your servant and not your master. Many a Christian life is derailed because they're like, oh, I had goosebumps, it must be God. And so they went off in that direction, and it wasn't God at all, it was the enemy. How many of you know I get goosebumps when I listen to the singing of the national anthem? That does not mean that it's God or that God is speaking to me in that. Nevertheless, now I will go to the other side of the coin today, and I will tell you that if you are passionate about God, if you have fire in your life, there will be some feeling towards God. Because if you love someone, you have feelings for that someone. Am I right? Don't look at your husband or your wife right now. If you have love for that person, you have feelings towards them. There is fire. Romance involves fire. Am I right? Love for God involves fire. And while emotions may not lead us, an emotionless walk with God is a dead walk with God. There has to be fire. Fire ignites fire. Only fire kindles fire, and it involves emotion. Now that emotion must line up with the Word of God, or else you can be led into deception. But I'm saying all of this to you this morning as we're going somewhere. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, who had a mega church in London many years ago before there were any mega churches, preached to thousands every Sunday. He said these words, and this is the second part of our little quotes that we have this morning. A burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Listen closely to this. Nothing but fire ignites fire. And a flaming or burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Because if your heart is on fire for God, you will speak the wonderful things of God. You will not be able to help. There will be overflow in your life, and you will tell other people. There will be an influence in your life. There's an overflow of the Spirit of God. There's a passion. You love that thing. There's something that you can't help but talk about. And so a burning heart will find for itself a flaming tongue. And we will come back to that again this morning. There is a longing in the human heart for God. There is a longing in every human heart for God, but for the believer who has found Christ, there is a longing in the believer's heart not to just believe and not to just hear stories told by missionaries and preachers and people who have had miracles happen in their life, but to have a first-hand experience with God. A second-hand experience with God is no good. You need a first-hand experience with God. You don't want to just hear about other people's experiences, but to have a real, genuine encounter with God. There's also a longing not only for the fire of His presence, but for the dynamite of His power. Last week, we introduced this series. as Jesus said, for them, the disciples, to wait in Jerusalem and not leave until they had received power from on high. For you will be filled. John the Baptist baptized you with water, but in not many days from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, which is the passion that carries you forward in the things of God. And he said, you will receive power. And that Greek word is the same word from which we get the word dynamite. You will receive power that will explode your life. You will receive power that will upset your life. You will receive power that will turn your values and all of your thoughts, your self-guided thoughts, upside down as God rearranges everything in your life. You will receive power to live. You will receive power to be a witness for Christ. You will receive power to walk as an overcomer in the face of opposition, persecution, and great temptations. But you will receive power from on high when you are filled with the Spirit of God. There is a passion. If you've ever been, some of you have and some of you I know have not. If you have ever been in a church service or in church services where, and I'm not talking about something flaky, but if you've ever been in church services where you knew that the presence of God was so tangible you could almost reach out and touch Him, where the presence of God was like fire in the place, and where He was so real that it was undeniable, where there was power for lives to be changed and people were being changed, where people are singing at the top of their lungs, they're singing their hearts out to God, not because they've got a huge orchestra, a giant praise team that's so good that everybody just stands there and listens, as is happens in many churches. But the people are just singing their hearts out to God with great love and great emotion. And there is a presence of God that is tangible. There is a passion that is there. Now, let me interject in the middle of my statement about this. If you've ever been in a service like that and you are harboring sin in your heart, I'm going to tell you right now, that is one of the most uncomfortable places you can ever be in your life. You won't even understand why, but you want to get out of that service so badly that you can't stand it. You feel like you're being twisted apart on the inside. Something is all wrong and you think it's all them, but it's because there is sin that's being harbored in your heart, and God is a God who convicts, and you feel the very presence of God, and there is such a deep conviction that you must either bow to Him or run to get away from the place. But if you have a heart that is surrendered to God and you find yourself in a service like that, you will be saying to yourself, I'm home. It's like you're home for the first time in your entire life. I remember when Pastor Maggie and I first began to be touched. I don't want to use cliches or words that church, different movements in the church use, but when we came into our encounter, our Pentecost, our being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we began to step outside of our little traditional church meetings and visit and go with people to some other places. The first one we ever went to was so charismatic and extreme that it was absolute chaos. It was all out of order, and I'll say that it was out of order. There was about 1,000 to 1,500 people, and in that one room, during praise and worship, people were not only dancing with banners and shouting over here on their knees, weeping over here. That's all fine. But over here, they had a group of people. They were casting out demons. And over here, there was somebody laying on hands for healing. All these things were happening at the same time. And it was loud and it was chaotic. And we had never seen such a thing. And we're just holding each other's hands saying, we'll get through this. We will get through this. But I remember another service. I remember another service one night in Augusta, Georgia. A very orderly service in a Spirit-filled church. And I remember the pastor preached a fairly good message. Nothing outstanding. But the presence of God was there. And at the altar call, half of that church and half of those were teenagers and young people, were on their knees at the altar just seeking God. And yes, someone spoke in tongues, but it was very, very, I want to say normal. Very okay. And right after that, someone else, by the Spirit of God, gave the interpretation. And I stood there and I said to myself, this is home. This is what's in the Word. This is home. And if you've ever been in that, then you find yourself, as we all will from time to time, even in our own churches, because churches are like individuals. They draw close to God and they backslide. So then after experiencing that, if you ever find yourself in a church that's kind of dry, seems like nothing's happening, kind of dead, you'll find yourself like a dying man, thirsting for Pentecost. Thirsting for the presence of the Spirit of God. Longing for Pentecost. Longing for fire. Longing for passion. In Acts chapter 2, it's a long passage. We're not going to read all of it. So I'm going to read first verses 1 through 14 and just comment a little. So follow with me. When the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. And it's 50 days after the beginning of Passover. It's a Jewish feast. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I touched on this last week, and I'm coming back to it because I know the Spirit of the Lord wants me to this week. They were all with one accord in one place. It doesn't matter that they had had grudges in the past. It didn't matter that they had argued in the past. It didn't matter what personality differences they had. It didn't matter if one liked the other or didn't like the other. There were 120 of them gathered in the room, and they had laid down everything except for one thing, a passion for obedience to Christ in order to receive what He had promised. He had promised the presence of His Spirit. And all that mattered was that they came together and that they waited until the promise came as He had said. This is so important that you see this tonight. And I will say, Pastor Maggie and I are not able to be here tonight, which is adds even more weight to what I want to say. Tonight is like last first Sunday night. Tonight is a time of simply coming, no sermon, a time of coming in prayer and worship, seeking the presence of God in your life, and as a church, longing, praising, worshiping, adoring God, sitting with the Word, on your knees, pray, whatever the Lord leads you to do, that God might have His way in the midst of His people. And I'm going to say this morning without any apologies. There is a sin, and yes, I will say it is a sin. Some of you will say, I didn't know that ever happened. I can tell you it does happen. There is a sin when some people say, well, the pastors aren't going to be there tonight, so we're not going to go. I'm telling you, it is sin. It is wrong in this upper room. They didn't say, well, we're going to be there because Peter's going to be there tonight. They didn't say, well, I'll be there if John or James are going to be there. They didn't come for them. And they didn't come because they liked somebody. They came because they longed for the promise that God had promised them through Christ. And they came in obedience. It wasn't about the other person. It was about Jesus. And the Lord's called you. He hasn't called you to come because you agree with something or like somebody or don't like somebody or somebody's there or somebody's not there. He's called you to come. And when He calls the church, He calls all of the church. And He's called you to come and to continue what we started last month and to seek the face of Christ. To long for His presence. Who knows? Who knows what you might miss in your own life if you are not where He has called you to be. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was a sound, it was not a wind. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Imagine a prayer meeting. Imagine coming together and you're seeking the Lord, and you look up and you look around, and there is a flame of fire right above every person's head, representing the presence of God, this Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. This is because this dwelling in the Greek doesn't mean permanently. Remember, the Jews had earlier been dispersed and they're living throughout all the known world. And they must come back to Jerusalem for these feasts. And so at Passover and at Pentecost, the population of Jerusalem would swell by more than 1 million or 2 million people. They would stay in people's homes. Empty rooms would be rented out. The place would be packed. So you've got Jews who are from all different lands who have come together for Pentecost. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Apparently this spilled out into the streets, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Keep in mind, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Peter stands up. Peter, who has been like a storm tossed back and forth ever since we first meet him in the Gospels. Peter, who is tempestuous and acts on impulse. Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times and then was restored to relationship after the resurrection. Peter stands up and preaches the first Spirit-anointed, Spirit-empowered message following the cross, following Calvary. In other words, the first gospel message anointed by the Spirit of God. Do you remember last week at some point I mentioned that the people were amazed at Jesus and they said, "He teaches as one with authority. No man ever taught like this one. But he teaches as one with authority." The typical teaching of the day with the rabbis was that they would ask questions and interact, like some people like for Bible studies to be. They'd ask questions and interact, and everybody would give their opinion. Jesus came on the scene and he said, "Isaiah said this, and this is what it means." He preached with authority. In the church world today, we have huge movements that are taking the body of Christ away from Christ. It's called in the Bible the Great Falling Away. And we have a movement called the Emergent Church, and you're familiar with that. We've warned about it. But one of the marks of the Emergent Church, is the pastors, they come out. Now, you know me. Probably if it were not for the fact that I don't want to be identified with them, I'd be here in a shirt tail out in blue jeans every Sunday. Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. I used to dream of, if I'm going to be a pastor, I'll have a church on the beach and I'll preach barefoot. But these come out. Here's what they do. They come out and they have mega churches of thousands, and they come out and they pull up a chair and they sit down with their Hawaiian shirt and their blue jeans on. And they sit down and they have a talk. They give a little 15-minute talk. Very little, if any, of the Bible, usually, many times none of the, no word, no authority, because how many of you know that in our culture, authority is very unpopular? Everything is being redesigned, so no one will seem authoritative. Teachers have to learn entire new ways of teaching and interacting with students so they won't seem authoritarian. Parents come along and they reason with their little two-year-old so that they won't seem authoritarian. Jesus came on the scene and He preached with authority, with power. And when Peter stood up, now anointed by the very Spirit of Christ Himself, Peter, who couldn't even keep an opinion for long in the past, Peter now preaches like his master. Preaches as one who knows the Word of God. Suddenly, by the Spirit of God, he has insight into Old Testament prophecies, supernaturally. And he stands up and he tells the Jews, this is what was meant by Joel. This was what was meant by Isaiah. This was what was meant. And you took Jesus and you crucified Him. Repent. Authority. The anointing of the Spirit of God brings authority to God's people. Nothing but fire kindles fire. And these were now ignited with the very Spirit of God. And a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. And Peter's burning heart was overflowing and his tongue was on fire with the anointed words of Christ. Moses came to the mountain many years before in the wilderness. He came to the mountain and he saw a bush that burned with fire. It was the presence of God. It was the glory of God. What we call in the Old Testament the Shekinah, glory of God. Years later, he comes out of Egypt leading 2 million plus people back to that same mountain. And now it's no longer a bush burning with fire. It's an entire mountain and the top is ablaze with fire. The presence of God. And we find this repeated over and over in the Word of God. These encounters with God that involve the fire, the presence of God. But in those stories that you read in the Old Testament, it was one man. In that case, Moses. One man, Moses was the mediator between God and man. Moses went up on the mountain. The people were afraid. Moses went up on the mountain and met with God and saw the fire of God and brought back the tablets of stone. And everyone else got a secondhand experience. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, the people are talking about Moses. They're talking about Abraham. And they're talking about all of these great things that they did. But all they know is Moses' experience with God and Abraham's experience with God. It's all a second-hand experience. But on the day of Pentecost, God reversed the whole thing. And God sent fire from heaven, and instead of a mountain ablaze with fire that one man could approach, now the fire approaches the people of God and divides, and Christ Himself through His Spirit comes with the fire of God to dwell within the heart of everyone who would yield themselves to Him. So that there is a first-hand experience. It was fire igniting fire at Pentecost. You know, Jesus, many years before, Jesus wrapped Himself in flesh and came in Bethlehem. And if you'll allow me this, God gave birth to Himself for man. Here God delivers Himself into the hearts of 120 people gathered in this upper room. Just delivers Himself. Takes up residence. The fire from Mount Zion comes and dwells within the hearts of God's people. We are born again by the Spirit of God. If you have received Christ and you are born again, then you have the Spirit of God. You cannot come to God. You cannot approach Christ. You cannot believe in Him without the Spirit of God opening your eyes to the truth of Calvary. Without the Spirit of God tugging at your heart. It is God who woos you by His Spirit and draws you to Himself. If you're born again, it is by an operation of the Spirit of God. It is not anything that you did. You can take no credit for having chosen Christ. He chose you. And you came to Him. You responded to Him. But if you're a believer, then to live for Christ, to live fully for Christ, to live a life of passion for God, to live the way that He has shown us the pattern in the Word of God, is not to just be born again by the Spirit of God, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives us a command. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek, it is a continual action. It reads, be being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, beloved, today we are not talking, I'm not teaching about the gift of tongues today. As we go through this study in Acts, I will. But we're not talking about that today, about that supernatural utterance, words given by the Spirit of God and then interpreted by the Spirit of God. We will look at that a little later. But just suffice it to say this morning these things. The gift is real. It wasn't just for New Testament times. It's not because you're crazy if you speak in tongues. It is not to be despised and not to be mocked. And it, according to the Word of God, is never to be forbidden in the church of God. Now, many have been filled with the Spirit of God and did not speak in tongues. Some people have a different doctrine and say that if you've been filled with the Spirit of God, the evidence is that you speak in tongues. Many have been filled with the Spirit of God and did not speak in tongues. But, beloved, that does not mean that they could not have spoken in tongues or that the ability and the gift was not available. It has to do with their teaching. It has to do with what they have been shown in the Word of God. It has to do with where they are, what they are willing to receive from God in their life. But it is a gift. It is not to be despised. And it is not to be rejected. Now, enough said concerning that for today. In verses 12 and 13, I want you to see, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. They're drunk. And beloved, I would tell you this morning that whenever and wherever fire ignites fire, whenever a fire is kindled in the hearts of the people of God, there will be a twofold reaction. There will be those who are amazed. There will be those who are amazed and are like, wow, this is amazing and it's a good thing. There will be those who are amazed and there will be those who mock and who despise. And might I tell you this morning that the ones who do the mocking and the despising are most generally the ones who are the most religious. The ones who have been in churches the longest, that were dead in tradition and don't believe in supernatural things. The ones who believe in marking off time in the house of God, but not surrendering their heart to the Spirit of God. Religious people can be the most vicious and vile and come against the things of God more than any unbeliever you have ever seen. And down through history, God has ignited wildfires. There are those pockets that He has set ablaze that have changed not only churches, but cities and even nations. God, when He ignites a fire within the hearts of people. So some desired to know. Some were mockers. Now I want you to see something this morning. It has everything to do with who you are as the people of God. Pentecost brought the power for ministry. And you say, well, then why am I sitting here and you're preaching this message? You should take the elders and the deacons and the street preachers and all of those that have some form of ministry, and you should have a conference for them and be sure that they're filled with the Holy Spirit so that they are prepared for ministry. When you read this story and what happens after it, you will understand. 120 in that room, many of them just followers of Jesus. Would you say, I'm a follower of Jesus? What in church language in the world today we call lay people. Lay people are not the clergy. They're not the ministers. They're not the ones who are in positions. But lay people are just the people in the chairs, the people in the pews, the congregation. The Holy Spirit came and ignited that fire in all of them. All of them. Every single one of them. The congregation then got up and went out into the streets And the congregation was set on fire, every individual. And the congregation did ministry. And the congregation went house to house because they had such a fire burning within them. And a fire on the inside will soon find a flaming tongue. They all became evangelists. They all became ministers. They all went from house to house. And they all did the work of God. And this thing spread like a wildfire. Like you wouldn't believe. It's not just. It wasn't in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings, they would get anointings from the Holy Spirit, usually for a temporary season, in order to do a task or to speak a certain word. Pentecost came and the Lord said, I come to dwell in you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. In every one of you who will receive. And He lit a fire within the individuals of His church. That's how the church grew. That's how the church grew. That's how the gospel spread. Because the people went out and their lives were radical. Their lives were transformed. Their lives were different. First it was the 120 in the upper room. Then Peter preached this sermon right after this, and 3,000 people all at once were saved and baptized. And then right after that, 5,000 more were added to the church, the most phenomenal church growth you can imagine. Then it moved beyond Jerusalem. And they went out planting churches. And when I say planting churches, not the church world today's concept of planting churches. They didn't go out and find buildings and then organize a committee and do surveys or any of that stuff. They went house to house and they were leading people to the Lord. And they were meeting in their homes. And when someone began growing in the Lord, they'd take that person and make them an elder or a pastor. And they'd give them enough instruction so they could carry on. And they'd go to the next house. And they'd train some there. And it was just spreading and multiplying all over the world of that time. The characteristics were that everyone caught on fire. Not just leaders. And they all became witnesses because the burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Remember, Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. Now, in this last part, I want us to just highlight a few more passages showing you the effects of Pentecost before we close. We already read verse 14. Peter was anointed by the Spirit of God. He stood up and he preached the first gospel message. And for those that, well, no, I won't do that till a later week. He preached the first gospel message by the power of the Holy Spirit. He boldly proclaimed the Word of God, challenging the people, and he preached with authority, the same way that Jesus had preached with authority. In verse 37, the people responded. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's you. As many as the Lord our God will call. You have the same promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. And with other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Out of that one passage, here's what the effects of Pentecost are. Number one, church growth. Church growth. Number two, desire for teaching. They wanted to learn the Word of God.
Number three, fellowship increased. In other words, this love for one another that drew them together day after day to meet and to pray. Prayers, they began to pray together as the people of God. Supernatural things began to happen. Miracles happened in the early church. Sharing took place. They began to share the things that they had. Hospitality took place as they opened their homes to one another in order to invite people in to pray and to share the gospel with them. And then they continually, it says, were praising God. Let me tell you something. You may be awkward sometimes when people are lifting their hands and praising God, but the Spirit-filled life overflows with praise to God. It is the normal response of a heart that has been touched by Christ to offer praise to Him, love and adoration to Him. And there were more salvations every day because the people. Doesn't say during that period any word about anybody else preaching a sermon. The church grew because the people were on fire. And when the people are on fire, people notice. And when you have a passion for something, people want to know about it. And there was an influence and there was an effect on the community as they went out. We began this year in January as a church praying for His presence, praying for revival. And we must continue to pray, to long for Pentecost, for the Spirit of God to come in our own individual lives in fullness and in power. Here's how the early church grew. Because only fire kindles fire. It wasn't the pastors. It wasn't, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing an outreach. We're looking at, well, where could we do another outreach again? And there's nothing wrong with that. But can I just tell you? Show me an outreach in here. Show me where they said, okay, we're going to go out over here and we're going to set up tables and we're going to have a big feast and we're going to preach to them. Or whatever. Show it to me in the Word of God. They didn't have to organize special programs to grow the church. They didn't have to say, okay, I'm going to take the people on this side and you're going to each take five homes in your neighborhood and you're going to go. They didn't have to structure that. They didn't have to organize that because the Holy Spirit birthed it in the hearts of the people because they were filled with the love of God. And there was a passion to go out and to reach other people for the Lord. And let me say this to you, and I've seen it happen in our own midst in the last 2 months. When the Lord touches your life and it's evident, other people will be drawn. They will begin to say, I want that. I want that. If you're not on fire, if I'm not on fire, no one around me will catch on fire. Because nothing ignites fire but fire. In the Old Testament, Isaiah had a vision. The heavens opened up and Isaiah said, on the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The heavens were opened. He looked into the throne room of God. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. And He describes the angels, the seraphim, and the ones who are crying out before the Lord. And the sound caused the post of the temple to be shaken and to move, and there was fire, there was smoke. There was smoke that filled the temple because the fire of God, the presence of God was there. And it was such a fearful and frightening thing to Isaiah in this vision that he fell on his face and he said, I am undone because my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the middle of a people of unclean lips. I have seen the Lord. The Lord sent an angel, and the angel went to the altar. The altar is where the animals were sacrificed. And the blood dripped through upon the coals. The altar in heaven represents the sacrifice of Christ and His blood shed for you and me. And the angel took tongues and took a burning hot coal from the altar that has been touched by blood and flew with it to Isaiah. And Isaiah lifted up his head, and the angel took the hot, searing, fire-filled coal, and he stuck it to Isaiah's lips. Instead of burning him, the angel said, you are purged. You are clean. And God said, now who will go? Who will go for us? Who will go where I send them? And Isaiah said, I will go, Lord. Send me. To do what? To deliver the word of God. Because a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Because Isaiah had been touched by the fire of God. And beloved, when you've been touched, I don't want to go any further this morning, but I want you to understand, this isn't just to be some beautiful image here. This was real on the day of Pentecost. It was real when the Waldensians, during the Middle Ages, when the church was so corrupt that nobody could even own a Bible, and the Waldensians, they met and they experienced the fire and the power of God for years. They were the only ones who knew what it meant to be saved by grace and have the presence of God in their meetings. God has always had a witness. He's always had a group that He was igniting with fire, down to the colonial days in the United States when the great revivals came. God has always been igniting people with His fire. There is a cold Christianity. There is a dead-hearted Christianity that mocks the things of God and says, I don't want any part of that. But there is always a fire-filled, Pentecostal church, a body of people who say, Lord, I want everything that You have. Here am I. Send me. And this morning, the call is to you no differently than to those 120 when Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here until you are endued with power from on high. I can tell you right now, though He says, be being filled. So there are times that you're just going to feel it ebb. You're just going to feel weak. And you have to go to the presence of God again and say, fill me again. And I've experienced all of those highs and those lows. But I can tell you right now that if I had not been filled with the Spirit of God years ago, I could not have stood through the enemy's fires and through the things that have come upon me through the years. It's the Spirit of God who carries us. It's the Spirit of God who gives us His call. It's the Spirit of God who carries us into the places where Jesus wants us to go. It's the Spirit of God who already knows what your unique purpose is in this life that He has ordained for you, and He's waiting for you to have that relationship with Him to find out. Would you stand this morning? At this time, in a typical charismatic church or Spirit-filled church, at this time, people would be called to come forward, get to the altar call, and you would see, I'm just going to be very frank with you this morning, and I'm not mocking it, but you would see then, very traditionally in Spirit-filled churches, you would see people up here encouraging them about speaking in tongues, because in most circles, that is equate. If you haven't spoken in tongues, you haven't been filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you something this morning. When the Holy Spirit fills you, whether you respond in that way or not, He comes with all of His gifts. He comes with the whole package. And as I said before, there are plenty of people who have been filled with the Spirit of God and who have moved kingdoms for God who never once spoke in tongues. Here is the point I'm making, because I do value that gift. But this morning, what I'm wanting you to understand, I would rather have one person who gets alone with God, who isn't swayed by the manipulations of people in front of an audience. I would have one person who gets alone with God and wrestles like Jacob until they know that the Spirit of God is upon them, who says, I have submitted everything I know to submit to God, and by faith I know that He has filled me with His Spirit and I have His power to do what He's called me to do. I would rather have one person who goes home and gets alone with God and says, I will stay here, God, until I know that You've touched my life, and you come out knowing that You've got something real, than to have 100 people who've been called up front and had a manifestation, spoke in tongues or something, and then go back and just struggle and struggle and struggle to walk with God. I want you to have the real thing. And that comes through submitting your heart to God and saying, Lord, fill me. Fill me. And if there are blockages, if there are parts of my heart, Lord, that you can't fill me because I've got it all stuck up full of self, let the Lord speak to you about it and say, we want to clear out some things here so that He has free reign. So today, would you just bow your heads, close your eyes?